In the evenings, we're doing the studies in the Psalms, one by one, and we've reached Psalm 29. Only a short psalm, but it's a good one. I suppose they're all good, really, aren't they? Don't quote me on that, okay? Psalm 29, verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Well, no surprises for the title of tonight's sermon, The Voice of God. I suppose we ought to say the majestic voice of God. There is a story told of an elderly gentleman who had his annual physical exam. And the doctor said, "My," he said, "you're in very good shape. Are you sure you're only 84? He said, "Yep, 84. And the doctor said, "Well, how do you stay so healthy? You look like a 60-year-old. And the man said, "Well, it's down to the wife, really. When we got married, we had an agreement. Whenever she got mad, she would go off into the kitchen to cool down, and I would go out for a walk." He said, "I suppose I have mainly lived an outdoor life." Now, David the psalmist lived an outdoor life. If you know his background, he was a shepherd boy. It was a job given to the run to the family. He would have spent many a year in his teenage years stuck on a hillside guarding a flock of sheep, outdoors, looking up at the stars at night. He spent many years as an outlaw, a Robin Hood type figure when King Saul tried to hunt him down. He was a man who appreciated nature and a man who allowed nature to help him appreciate his creator. He was a man who was a countryman, a man who at times was caught up in ferocious storms. And that's the background we assume from the content of this psalm, written shortly after a ferocious, a terrifying storm. Now, thunderstorms are amongst nature's most awesome displays of power. Thunder is the sound of lightning, or caused by lightning. The intense heat from lightning causes the surrounding air to rapidly expand and create a sonic wave that you and I hear as thunder. And this electrical discharge results in fireworks in the sky. It's spectacular. It's also frightening. And of course, many, many people are scared of thunder and lightning. And there is a particular name for it. It's called astrophobia. Astrophobia. So if you haven't got an illness and you want one, you can claim that one, okay? Astrophobia. But here's the point. David, in this thunderstorm, his thoughts were not fear, but faith. His thoughts did not turn to fear, but to faith. He looked beyond the thunderstorm and simply saw it as an illustration, a demonstration of the almighty power of an almighty God. And I want to divide it into three sections. First of all, he talks about God's powerful voice, verses 1 and 2. God's powerful voice. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. There's one of those Peanuts Charlie Brown cartoons. And Charlie Brown says in the cartoon these words: "Sometimes I lie awake at night and I ask, where have I gone wrong? And then a voice says to me, This is going to take more than one night. In this psalm, David is talking about a voice he hears, the voice of the Lord. And you couldn't have missed the repetition in this psalm. Often in English poetry, we rhyme words, don't we? Like Jack and Jill went up the hill. It's rhyming. In Hebrew, they don't. To emphasize stuff, you have parallel expressions, or you have certain expressions repeated again and again and again. And seven times in verse 3, twice in verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9, this phrase, the voice of the Lord, comes again and again and again. Now, David didn't think God was literally speaking in the thunder. Remember, this is a poem. Just like when he talks about the hills and the trees shall clap their hands. He doesn't assume they've got hands and they're going to clap. He's using poetic expression, poetic language. He simply sees thunder as a picture. It is awesome, it is powerful, but not as awesome, not as powerful as the God who created it. Many Bible commentators think that this expression, the voice of the Lord, David is casting his mind back to the beginning of time. We noticed a couple of weeks ago when we did Genesis chapter 1, the creation of the world, that the first 10 commandments were not given to Moses on Mount Sinai. They're all in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, and God said, and God said. Maybe David, in this ferocious storm, appreciating nature, creation, casts his mind back to the very beginning. And God said. And God is still speaking. His power is revealed and manifested. Now the psalm begins with a series of requests. Verse 1. David encourages all angelic creatures, heavenly beings, to worship God. Now you might say, why is he calling upon angels to praise God? Isn't that what angels are employed to do anyway? Aren't angels doing that constantly? I like the answer that James Montgomery Boyce gives in one of his commentaries. He says, why does David call on the angels then? As soon as we think of this poetically, the reason is obvious. It is because he feels that his praise and that of other human beings is not adequate. David is overwhelmed with the majesty of God revealed in a storm and is now going to describe that storm. He feels he needs help praising God properly. To praise God adequately, the entire created order must join in. And even then, sufficient praise will be lacking. In verses 1 and 2, actually, he gives us some helpful insights into worshipping God. He gives the angels and us various reasons to praise God. That's always a good idea. If I said to you, look, you look very serious there. Take 5 minutes out. Go and have a laugh. Go on. Have a little belly laugh. Go on. Go on. You can do it. Well done, Sylv. You started it going. Anyone else going to join in? You can't do it, can you? If I want you to laugh, I need to tell you something funny. You can't switch your emotions on and off like that. And when it comes to worship, you can't instantly worship like that. If I want you to worship, I give you a reason to worship. And one of the reasons we sing hymns and songs and choruses is because they give us a reason, an expression for our faith. Why should I worship God? Well, as the hymn said, I'm ransomed, I'm healed, I'm restored, I'm forgiven. There's four reasons straight away to praise God. And you and I can't just switch it on. We need help. And so when we have our open time of worship in a bit, we'll have hymns and songs. But it's not a sing-a-song. Don't just rush from one song to the next. You're allowed to have more than one prayer between hymns. Take a hymn, and if we sing from it, let's have two or three prayers. Let's expand it and be like a dog with a bone and nibble away and enjoy what it actually says rather than skip to the next and the next. So David says, I'll give you some reasons and the angelic beings to worship God. First of all, he demands ascribe glory to God. Three times he makes that appeal. Verse 1. Why? Because he's a God of glory and strength. Verse 2. He's a God of holiness. And David reminds us that God is worthy of praise, not just because of what he's done, creating the world and creating creatures, for who he is. So twice he said, you ascribe glory to God. You give him praise because of his power. Give him the glory due to his name. In other words, look, the angels do this naturally and consistently. That's the job of an angel. But human beings have to learn to do it habitually. The angels worship God's will, how can I put it, perfectly. We have to learn how to do it. We have to bow down to worship God on a regular basis. So first of all, he says, ascribe glory to God for who he is. Second, he says, worship God. And notice what he said, because he's a God of holiness. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. This is one of the great characteristics of the God of the Bible. And it's emphasized in different places. Nowhere do we ever read that God is wise, wise, wise. He's called the only wise God. But you never read he's wise, wise, wise. He's an almighty God, but you never read God is powerful, powerful, powerful. Strong, strong, strong. He's a faithful God. We sang it in our first song. But you never read in the Bible he's faithful, faithful, faithful. He's a loving God. But you don't even read he loves, loves, loves. But several times we're told in the Bible, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It's his unique core. He is perfect. He is different. He is unique. And the psalmist says, when you come to worship him, remember this, he's set apart from anything else in creation. He is a holy, awesome God. So come reverently and come humbly. So he gives us reasons to appreciate God. God's powerful voice. The second part of the song is God's power in action, verses 3 to 9. The bulk of this psalm illustrates the power of God by describing the movement of a storm. Now, not a lot of people know this, but there are 1,800 thunderstorms going on at this very moment around the world. According to Google anyway, ask Jeeves. 1,800 thunderstorms, that's 16 million a year. And a typical thunderstorm is 15 miles in diameter and lasts for 30 minutes. This storm was big. And David describes its movement. Three parts. Part one is verses 3 to 4. The storm starts somewhere over in the Mediterranean Sea before the full fury of it comes ashore. Talks about it over the waters. Verses 5 to 7, the storm strikes. It moves east towards the Lebanon mountain range, the northern part of Israel. So from the Mediterranean, it comes towards Lebanon's mountain range. That range is about 10,000 feet above sea level. That's where the Canaanites, those neighbours of the Jews, believed all their gods lived. It was famous for its cedar forest, the great cedars of Lebanon. And yet this psalm says this storm comes along to those trees and one by one they snap. And I love the poetic language he uses. These trees that look like they've been there forever and are going to be there forever, as soon as this storm comes along, they skip like a little calf. Up they go and down they fall. And verse 6, the storm continues to move eastward over land to Mount Hermon. Syrian is the Phoenician name for Mount Hermon. So part one, it gathers over the sea. Part two, it goes over the Lebanon mountain range. And then part three, verse 8 and 9, it changes direction. It moves south down to the Kadesh, the southern desert country. And there it disappeared. But before it disappeared, boy, look at the havoc it wreaks. Verse 9, even the mighty oak trees lay twisted on the ground, discarded as pieces of paper. And verse 9 says, when the storm sweeps over the forest, the trees are flattened, as if you had a 10-pin bowl and you were knocking down 10 pins in a bowling alley. This storm comes along and all it leaves is destruction behind it. And I love the end of verse 9. It's as if David said, you can't resist that storm, so you might as well enjoy it. Get along to God's temple and praise him for his power. Because in his temple, all the people are crying, glory, what a God, what a God. And then third and finally, the last part of this psalm is God's power enthroned. I hope you can read that. It's the wrong font. It obviously didn't come out on my laptop. That was on my main computer. God's power enthroned. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. What a contrast. The earth and its inhabitants of this particular region, they've been shaken up. It's a traumatic picture of devastation and destruction. But in contrast, heaven is calm. God isn't shaken up. He's not been biting his fingernails, fearful he might lose the roof to his house, or the trees in his garden might fall over. And David draws our attention to a God who is enthroned in total control. Nature is his tool, not his master. And the psalmist knows that this is just a mere demonstration of the power of God. It's not all of it. In fact, 18 times in these 11 verses, he uses a particular name for God. The word Lord, Lord, Lord. You're the one who's in control. Nature isn't out of control. We can't control it, but you can. And the psalm concludes with a God who blesses his people. Did you notice it's a twofold blessing? God gives to us strength and he gives to us peace. The very two things we need. Strength to cope with a stormy world. When the storms come along, where is your anchor? Where is your foundation? What keeps you upright when the storms of life come? Surely it's the strength of God, says the psalmist. And then when the storm goes, what comes after the storm? Peace. Calm. Tranquility. And God promises his peace to those who trust him. Strength to cope in the storms of life and his peace as our legacy when the storms, when the calm appears. It's a great little psalm and perhaps fitted for our stormy weather we've been having of late. Let's pray together, shall we?